One song that we often sing at the close of the sermon is God is Calling the Prodigal. Now, this song, of course, is based on a story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. In Jesus' story of the prodigal son, the young son became wayward. He became dissatisfied with his life at home. He began to think about something that might be better for him. So he came to his father and asked that his father give him the part of his inheritance so that he could leave. Father did this, and the young son went into the place that we know as the far country. And there it says that he wasted everything that the father had given to him. This young man became a prodigal by wasting himself in ungodly living. This is one way to depart from God and from God's service, by becoming wayward. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there are many other ways for us to become prodigal than the way that this young man did here in Luke chapter 15. The Christian today needs to be careful about becoming prodigal. In fact, we find Paul telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." And then he tells us over in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" You know, the sad fact remains today that so many people who were baptized into Christ, those who have put on Christianity in their lives, for some reason or the other, has gone back into the ways of the world. Our text this morning from the Apostle Peter talks about this very process. Now, what I want to do this morning in our lesson, I want us to discuss, how do people become prodigal? As I said, there are many ways that we can become prodigal without going out and wasting money and living it up and having a ball like this young man seems to have done. So let's talk about a few ways today that you and I can become prodigal in our living. For starters, I want to suggest to you that it could be because we have a lack of real conversion to begin with. You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, when we think of the word convert, this is suggesting a change of life. Every one of us in this room, when we put on Christ, when we were baptized for the remission of our sins, when we went through that process to give our lives to Jesus Christ, something had to change within us. We changed because we took on a different attitude about life itself. We changed in the fact because we took on a determination that we are going to live a better life today than we did yesterday. And we have also got to take on the determination that we are going to live a better life tomorrow than what we have lived today. The sad fact is, though, some fail to count the cost of entering into Christianity. Many people have the misunderstanding that when I obey the gospel of Christ, when I come up out of that water, I am a new creature. And Paul tells us we are a new creature in Christ. But for some reason, many people get the idea that because we have done that, we have done everything that we need to do, and everything is fine from here on out. And then we have those who, when they are baptized into Christ, just simply do not realize the kind of change that is involved in being a Christian. Now, Jesus tells us it's quite a change that must take place for us to be a Christian. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." What that simply means is that from this moment on, you can't have your way with everything in life. We talked about that this morning in the Bible class. We have a lot of people who think they simply got to have their way. And they get irritated and they get mad and they may even throw a fit if they don't get their way. Because every one of us, and I don't care who you are, where you're from, we like to have our way on things. We want things to be the way we want them instead of the way somebody else wants them. But Jesus said, we've got to deny that. We can't have our way. And then it says we must take up his cross daily. What that means is we have to do things his way. We have to go to the cross following Jesus as he went to the cross. We have to live our lives and give our lives to God the way that he gave his life to God and for us on that day. And then he says, follow me. We can't just go off flying into the wild blue yonder anymore. We have got to do things God's way. We've got to follow him. As Jesus said, we got to stay on that straight and narrow path. And we must do it till the end. We can't do it for a while and quit. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 that it's not going to be easy. Doing things Jesus' way is not going to be easy. And the people who don't do things Jesus' way are not going to appreciate the fact that you do. In fact, they will be against you for it. Matthew 10, verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. In other words, we can't quit. When we go through that conversion, it is a lifelong conversion. Second thing, it may be because of lack of encouragement is why we become prodigal. And you know, in the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8's version of the parable of the sower, Christ teaches that the seed, of course, is the word of God. And then he talks about those that are by the wayside. These are the ones who, when they hear, the devil will come in and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. In other words, the devil is going to try to discourage you as a Christian. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been discouraged as a Christian, because every hand would have to go up. We all face discouragement of life. Sometimes we face such horrible discouragements in life that we're ready just to stop and not go any farther in life because it has become very difficult for us to live. And we become discouraged. Therefore, as Christians, we must learn to encourage one another, which is why we are here today. Let me tell you something. This place that we come together for worship is the easiest place on the face of this earth to be encouraged. Because we have our Christian family here who is going to hold us up. They are going to be positive with us. They're going to tell us to keep on going. Don't give up. Don't stop. They're going to help us when we are going in the wrong direction to turn around and go in the right direction, because that's what we do for each other. And we encourage each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is so important, in fact, that the Hebrew writer gives us the exact command to do this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, which says this so much better than King James does. You can't miss this point, folks. Listen to this. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. Let us learn how to build each other up, he says. Let us learn how to push each other forward, how to walk together hand in hand, going down that narrow path. Keep moving, keep going, and never end. Now listen to what he says. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is. I want you to look around you. Just look at the seats that are here, that are filled. We probably have about 50, maybe a little more this morning. Less than half of us will be back tonight. Half of us is going to violate this law that comes from God's word tonight. You're going to violate it again Wednesday. Well, now that ain't even in the Bible. Wednesday's not. No, it's not. Matter of fact, neither is tonight, for that matter. But the fact of it is, God has given authority to the elders of this congregation to feed the flock. Feeding the flock means you bring people together for worship, for learning, for knowledge, for understanding, and for service. The Hebrew writer made it a law. And God's law is binding in Hebrews 10, verse 25. And I don't know how many of you think of you breaking God's law or not when you don't come to the services of God's worship. You are violating God's law. And let me tell you something, friend. He has struck people dead for much less. We need to think about that. We can't encourage someone as a Christian if we're not here to do it. And we cannot be encouraged ourselves if we are not here to receive it. That's why we come together. That's why the Hebrew writer put it in here. And that's why he made it a command. So you think about that. Now, we're supposed to encourage each other. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we live godly. What that means is that we have put away the old man, as Paul talked about. We have put away the world. Okay? We are going to live godly lives so that the person sitting next to you can see you living a godly life. Another thing we can do to encourage others is not to discourage them. Not to give them reason to become discouraged. Don't disappoint others with your own lack of love. And we know that happens, don't we? We need to show personal zeal for God. You know what zeal is? Zeal means excitement. Zeal means that you're on fire for God. You want to do something. And again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but think about this for a minute. When you got up this morning, one of two things crossed your mind. Oh boy, I get to go to church. Or, oh man, I got to go to church. One of those two things crossed your mind today. Now, it may not have verbally or mentally directly, but you had that thought. You had one of those two thoughts today. I get to or I have to. The Christian will show desire. Let others see your dedication for the cause of Christ. When the church is involved in an activity that is going to bring others for the intent of bringing others to Christ, are you a part of that? I don't know. This is probably close. But it is said that 15% of a congregation does 85% of the work of that congregation. And you know, Terry and I, we know who our workers are. We know those who will get involved and we know those who don't. And that is a pretty accurate percentage here at the Dawson Road Church of Christ. And everyone sitting in this room right now knows which you are. You're part of the 15 or part of the 85. You already know it. We need to think about that. I know what you're thinking right now. Boy, I hope he hurries up and shuts up. No, I'm not through yet. We need to show dedication for the cause of Christ. And it begins, folks, like it or not, it begins by being together. Number three, you may be prodigal because you're living in a wrong environment and you surround yourself with improper associates. Now, I guess most of us have worked in public works. I used to. And I was surrounded by every different kind of character known to man. Some actually tried to be decent and some actually tried to be undecent or indecent. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you watch and listen to a person do something long enough, you're going to find yourself doing it too. And that happens 99 times out of 100. The American Standard Version says evil companionship corrupt good morals. Now, we know Christianity teaches morality. But evil companionship will take that away from you. The ESV says bad company ruins good morals. Because once you lose your morality, it is very difficult to get it back. You know, I can think back to my teenage days. my young years. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but when you was a teenager, you was very impressionable. Anything and anyone made an impression on you. And it wasn't always for good. And I found myself as a teenager picking up habits. And right to this day, and I just turned 68 years old, I still fight those habits. Because they're hard to break. They're difficult to control. And I doubt that I'll ever completely control them. Evil companionship will do that to you. We must learn to separate ourselves from sin. And the earlier that you can do that, the better it's going to be. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, here's how you do it. Abstain. You know what that means? Stay away from it. Get away from it. Don't go near it. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, here's something else that we have to think about. Sometimes, if we're going to do this and we're going to do it right, we're even going to have to abstain from family members and even and friends and people that we have come to love and appreciate who don't follow God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Last week, my high school graduation class, we celebrated our 50th anniversary of graduation. It took place up in North Alabama. I did not get to go. But all the pictures from the reunion were on the internet, and I got to see them. And as I looked at these people, and I remembered them one by one, and you know, it was one of the things that I did was that he was good, he was bad, she was good, she was bad. I understood and remembered every attitude, every personality of those people from 50 years back. And I remember the ones that caused me to change my life. And it was difficult sometimes to think about that. Sometimes we need to be careful. No, let me rephrase that. All times we need to be careful who we choose for friends. Can't really choose your family. Your family's there. But you can choose your friends. Parents, you better help your children choose their friends. Because believe you me, they can't do it right yet. Matthew 10, verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father. Ooh. What? And a daughter against her mother. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will become those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now I'm going to tell you something. Both of my parents have passed from this world, but I love them dearly. I still love them today dearly. My wife and I will be married 42 years come this September. I loved her dearly when I married her, and I love her dearly today. When my children were born, it was instant love, just like that. And it's still there. And now Jesus comes along and tells me that I got to love him more than this. I got to love God more than I do my wife and my children. Wait a minute. How can I do that? God loves me that much. Look what he did for me. Look what he's doing for me now. And look what he is going to do for me later. We better find that love, folks. In other words, We got to put first things first. God is not telling us not to love our parents. God is not telling us not to love our wife. God is not telling us not to love our children. But we need to love the one who gave them to us first. Simple as that. And that first thing is God. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And you know, that's a pretty wonderful verse, isn't it? He is telling us, you put me first. And if you put me first, everything else is going to be fine. If you love me first, you can still love your parents, you can still love your wife, you can still love your children. In fact, I will see to that is okay, that is a good thing. You know, in the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, verse 4, one of the problems that they had lost their first love. Now, there were some good things said about the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2. But their problem was they was not putting God first. You may be a prodigal because you fail to pray and study. Every Christian has two wonderful avenues of spiritual power. We can talk to God in prayer, and we can let God talk to us through his word. Listen, church, we have access to God through Christ with our prayers. Ephesians 2, verse 18, for through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. John 14:13, Jesus said, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. Even for the Christian, when we mess up, when we commit that sin, James tells us, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is such a powerful tool that we have. And I doubt very seriously that any of us can really understand that to its fullness. That we have power through our prayer. And then we also have the ability to listen to God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable by doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. It comes from God's word. And so many people lack this knowledge. And it's devastating. In the Old Testament, the Israelites became slaves because of lack of knowledge. Isaiah 15, verse 13. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And they did it again in the days of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Because you have rejected my knowledge, I will reject you. And even in the New Testament, Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Does this touch anyone here anyway? Do you find yourself in the situation that Paul is talking about here? That's why the study is so important. Knowledge just doesn't happen. It is something that we put together. Now, the question is, what can we do to keep from being prodigal? How can we restore ourselves to the point that we are not wavered? Well, first of all, we pray for the wavered. When we see someone drifting, we need to exhort them and we need to pray for them. Next, we need to do what we can to destroy them, to renew them, to rebuild them. Galatians 6:1 Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, this is two answers here. You do it for the person that has gone astray. You try to bring this person back to God because you don't want his soul to be lost. And at the same time, you could be tempted to do the very same thing. So you restore this person for his sake and for yours. And then according to James 5:19, when you do this, you turn a sinner from the error of his way, you will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And we need to remember this, that the one that has forsaken God still has to repent. Or we can admonish him. We can tell him what he's doing wrong, but he has to take that repentance step. We found that out in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Simon the sorcerer. He had tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. And Peter rebuked him. In fact, he said, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned, bitterness, and bound by iniquity. Being prodigal. In the Bible story, the prodigal son, we do have a happy ending. Because that young man sitting in that pig pen, it says that he came to himself. And he went back home. Today, my friends, modern day prodigals have to come home. And our prayer should be that they will. God is truly calling the prodigal to come home. Today, my friend, if you are a prodigal, it may not be that you have wasted your life away and wasted everything that you have away as this young man did. It may be, though, that you have done something that have caused you to leave God. Thankfully enough, God is still willing to forgive you. If you will come to your senses like the prodigal son did and come back home. If you have never named Jesus as your Savior, you need to come as well. Give your life to him through faith, the change of life and repentance of sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. You can begin that journey. And you will not be prodigal. Today, if you're prodigal, or you need to give your life to the Lord, please come while we stand and sing this song.